as we continue our series, Counting the Cost, preparing Christians to be faithful during persecution. And tonight's passage is really, to me, one of the most important passages in all of this letter. And I want to begin here in just a moment, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. We're going to talk tonight about powerful Christianity. And I'm hoping that the Lord will help me and give me just the clarity that I need and the diction to make sure that this makes sense. I was reading in my Bible, finishing up Ezra and Nehemiah. And man, it's really good to read the Bible chronologically. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel all take place. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel all take place during the Babylonian captivity. And it's great to see that on a timeline. And you kind of wonder, man, you know, how did God orchestrate all that chronologically? And how was it all put together? And you see it on a timeline and you just think, man, talk about God infiltrating a pagan government with his people with a specific purpose. And that makes me encouraged, to be honest with you. That means that I know that my God is always in control, and we're not the first people to live in a nation that was hostile to the people of God. And so as I was reading that, I'm always interested in Ezra and Nehemiah for this reason. The Bible says that they assembled in the midst of the street. And when Ezra opened the Bible, he was on a pulpit of wood. And when he opened the law of God, the people stood and he read the word of God. And as they did, the Bible says that the people made a covenant with the Lord, that they would do all that the Bible says they were supposed to do. And Ezra and others, the Bible says that they gave the sense of the scripture. That is, that they made application to the people right where they were. And that's what I want to ask the Lord to do every single time I read the Bible and every single time I preach, is I really just want to make it sensible to all of us. I think the biggest thing for me is that I accurately communicate the truth that's actually going to help somebody. And so pray for me, if you will, with me, if you will, as I prepare to preach tonight. In fact, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank Him for the day and ask the Lord to help us during this time, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the day of life. And God, all day long You sustained us by the breath that we drew from Your right hand. And God, the fact that we are alive tonight declares the faithfulness and the graciousness of our God. We're so grateful, God, that You don't deal with us according to our iniquities, but according to Your loving kindness. God, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and the precious blood that has saved us and cleansed us from our sin. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of God tonight. And as we open it, we pray that You'd give us, as Your people, understanding. Lord, would You please then give us wisdom to rightly apply it? In fact, Lord, I ask that You'd give me wisdom and that You'd give me clarity and that You'd give me Your power through Your Holy Spirit so that I could merely give the sense that I would be able, Lord, to take the truths that You've given to me, and Lord, as I've processed them and put them down, I pray that You'd help me to articulate them in such a way, first and foremost, that You would be pleased. And God, secondly, that Your people would be encouraged and challenged. I pray that Your word would change us to become more like Christ every day. Lord, not so that we could walk around as some trophies in a case for all that go by to see and to praise us for our actions. But God, rather that our lives would make a difference in the lives of those around us. We pray for Your power to be on us tonight and Your power to be on us each and every day. And we ask that You'd use our time wisely. Bless, Lord, all those that are hearing tonight that have a willing ear to hear. I pray that You would encourage them right where they are. No matter where they are, I pray that You'd help them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now go back, if you will, look at verse 5. The Bible says that these that Paul is describing here have a form of godliness, but they have no power to go with it. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The emphasis in this chapter really is on knowledge and responsibility. Those are two words that I think that every Christian should really guide them each and every day. What do I know? And based on what I know, what's my responsibility to follow? This chapter is all about knowing. Paul wants him to know different things. In verse 1, this know also. He wants him to know not just the characteristics of the last days, but what his responsibility is as a Christian to live in those type of days. Paul informed Timothy about the character of these days and then instructed him how to respond. In other words, action must be based on knowledge. I'll say that again. Action must be based on knowledge. Now, too many Christians are like the pilot who informed his passengers, "We're lost, but we're making really good time." In other words, we should be going the way we want to go, but we're not going that way. And in fact, though we're not going the way we should be go, I just want you to know we're making really good time. It makes no sense. The action doesn't match the knowledge. These last days, we know from studying the Bible that they began with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And they will continue, by the way, until he returns. And by the way, he is going to return. They are called the last days because in them, God is completing his purposes for his people. In the last days, God not only will continue to work, but he will complete his work. Now, within this period, we know here as the last days, there will be times or seasons of different kinds. But as these times draw to a close, the narrative and the characteristic of the times is that they will be perilous. Now, we've looked at this word before. It means dangerous. It means hard to deal with. At its root, it means savage. This is the same Greek word, by the way, that is used to describe the two violent demonics of Gadara in Matthew chapter 8. The demonic activity that is described living in those two men is what is prevalent in the last days. This suggests that the violence of the last times, according to 1 Timothy 1, will be energized by demons, and that makes complete sense to me. Now, there's no doubt that these characteristics started to appear even in Paul's days, and they have increased in intensity, and we would understand that. It's not simply that we have more people in the world or we have better news coverage. In fact, it appears that evil is deeper and of greater intensity, but not just that it increases in intensity or that it gets even deeper, but that it is also being accepted and promoted by certain groups in a bolder way. Every single country has its own version of demonic activity and promoting some intense and more broader evil in that way. It's not that we have small pockets of certain groups of rebellion here and there, all of society seems to be in some kind of disorder or some way rebellious. We are indeed, according to the Bible, in perilous times. So if there was ever a time when the world needed to see the power of God in the life of a Christian, I believe that time is now. In fact, 200 some years ago, almost 200 years ago, D.L. Moody said this: nothing attracts a crowd like a changed life. Now think about that just for a moment. Nothing attracts a crowd like a changed life. In his day, he's talking about the life that is changed by the power of God. Why? Because it's so dissimilar to everything else around it. Through the advice given then to Timothy, we discern not only the hypocrisy of the day and people that saying they're religious and pious, but we also see what powerful Christianity looks like. And you may not have seen it in the context of this chapter if you read it and you get hung up on, you know, here's what these people look like, and you miss what Paul is stating about his life. God, by inspiration, contrasts the two. Here's what powerless Christianity looks like, and here's what powerful Christianity looks like. I want you to take your notes. I want to give you four cultivating statements tonight about powerful Christianity. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, powerful Christianity is more than a form. Powerful Christianity is more than a form. Now, it is important to note that these people operate under the guise of religion that Paul is speaking to here. They have a form of godliness, but they have no power. They deny that there is anything powerful in them. They are religious, but they are truly rebellious. And he lists at least 18 different characteristics and probably could have listed far more. And yet this isn't the first time that we find this characteristic or this heart attitude in the Bible. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, even one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet had been among them." Do you understand that God is describing people who know of God, and they would even go to a church service and they would even say, "Wow, Ezekiel, man, you make me feel good when I hear you. Everything that you're saying resonates with me. And man, I feel good when I go to church." And then they leave and nothing happens. They have a form, but they have no power. Jesus said it this way: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." Now what's that? That's a grave that's painted over so that it doesn't look like a grave. "You're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You see, God is all about telling the truth about what's on the inside. And Paul said in the last days, in the perilous times, there's going to be a lot of religious people, but they have no power. They have a form of godliness. There's a frame, but powerful Christianity is more than just a form. It's more than outward profession. It's more than how I dress or what I do when I'm around certain people. There's no power to adapt to your situations. You just have to be a chameleon is all. Paul stated that these people that he had just described would consider themselves religious. They have an outward appearance of religion, but not true Christian faith. For they have never experienced what a Christian is said to have experienced. And that's the power of God. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." Warren Wiersbe said about these people, "Form without force. They are religion without reality." Now, I would go one step further and say there's no Christian, there's no true Christian that ever should have a form without force. We'll get into that in a little minute. So first, to be honest, just to be honest with the Bible and to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with God, I think we need to understand that powerful Christianity is more than a form. Secondly, I think we need to understand that powerful Christianity is more than just faith. It's more than just faith. What I mean is, Jesus spoke directly to the importance of teaching others to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. When Jesus then touches a heart and saves a soul, a change begins to take place. Every believer who yields to that change is given a new life to live. Every born-again child of God at that moment of salvation is given a new purpose to live for, a new path to live in, and a new destiny to find. All of which is designed to bring about change. How? By the power of God living and working in us. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you be reprobates, unless that's not true, but I trust that you shall know, watch, that we are not reprobates." Now, how could he make that statement? How could he make the statement, "You should know, based on who I am and what you have seen in me, that I am a child of the living God"? You should know. So, powerful Christianity is just not saying I'm a Christian. It's what other people say when they watch me live my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And yet the Bible would describe the individual that has the gospel planted there, but it's choked out by all that the world has and all the riches and all of the things that happen in life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Why? "For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So everything that he describes here in verses 2 through 5 is all about sin. And the powerful Christian is not one that just has a form outwardly. They look the part. They sound the part. When it's necessary, they are the part. And those other parts have no part in them. Now, salvation truly then, you need to understand, is the miracle of a moment. And if you've never witnessed it, then you need to be saved. If you've never come to the point where you recognize before a holy God that you were a sinner and that you need to be saved and that Jesus came to rescue your soul and that he died for your sin, that he rose again from the grave, and if you would just call out to him and ask him to save you, he would do that. That's the miracle of a moment. For every child of God, it happened at some point in time, the miracle of a moment. But true Christianity is the process of a lifetime. It is a process that involves asking and receiving and seeking and finding and trusting and obeying. You see, actions that are based on knowledge and that come from the heart reveal the power of God in a life. Now that makes sense to all of us. And I don't know of any Christian that has, I don't think I've ever had a Christian that come up to me, I can't recall one anyway, that would say, "You know, I'm so thankful to be saved, but I really don't want to have a powerful testimony." If it's all the same to you, Pastor, I'd just like to have fire insurance and I'd just like to have my way. I wish God would just leave me alone and I could just do the things that I want to do. I've witnessed people do that, but they've never said it to me openly. I wonder if those people could be put in the category of having a form, but no power. Power for Christianity is more than a form. And it is apparently more than just faith in Christ. It's more than just salvation. So let me give you the last two. I wanted to hurry through the first two because I know the last two are going to take me a little longer. Let me give you the last two statements. Powerful Christianity is more than a form. It's more than just faith. Thirdly, powerful Christianity is always fully known. Fully known. Now, I want you to go back to our text. The Bible says, after he describes all this, and after he describes the people who are laden with sin and how easy it is to come in when someone's really emotional and they've given themselves over to their emotions and they're doing everything based on feelings, how easy it is to lead captive silly people. The people who are never going to be taking hold of the truth. That's the paraphrase of the previous verses. How easy it is for people who deal emotionally, they can work themselves into enough of a state that not even the truth can get a hold of them. They're not looking for the truth, so it's easy for someone to come by and describe something that sounds religious and then just go off with that. But then he says in verse 10, and now he begins to really help, I believe, truly help Timothy. He wants to help Timothy live in these days. And by the inspiration of God, he gives it to every believer and says, now, I want you to know this about me, Timothy. Notice what it says in verse 10. But thou hast fully known, and then he lists my doctrine. You have fully known. There is nothing that is missing from what I believe. There's nothing that's missing from my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions. You know the afflictions that came to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. Because, Timothy, that's where you got saved. You watched me die in the street and you watched me come back to life. You watched me leave and preach the gospel and come back. You've seen all of that in my life. You have seen all of that. And then he says, what persecutions I endured. And then he gives credit to whom credit is due. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then he makes a statement in verse 12 that we as first 21st century American Christians have no idea yet. Yea, and all that will live godly. You see, the inference has to do with the previous verses. If you're going to live like this, yea, and anybody that lives the powerful Christian life, anybody that lives godly is going to suffer persecution. You see, wherever Paul was and with whom he was with, he maintained the same manner. His life was always fully known. There was no denying that Paul walked with God. There was no denying that Paul was different than even the Christians that he ministered to. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said, you've seen me at my best. You've seen me at my worst. Same guy. Acts chapter 20, verse 33. I've coveted no man's silver. I've not coveted any man's gold or his apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, it doesn't merit Paul to say those not having done them. That's why he precedes it all by saying, you know what I just said is true of me. I have no business declaring any of this to you and it not be true, lest I be a castaway. And that's my fear. Paul didn't live that way. And by the way, it wasn't just that Paul, it wasn't just what Paul did that made the difference. He declares the reason that he did it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 15. Listen carefully. For all things were for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving giving of many redound to the glory of God. That's a tremendous verse. There's two purposes there. One, I did everything that I did for your sake. I lived the way that I lived so that I could be the best example for you. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I want you to see, and it specifically says that the abundant grace. What abundant grace? The grace that was on his life. Now, we know that in the New Testament to be the power of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. We know that to be. He says, I want you to know why the grace was so abundant. Because I wasn't living my life with a form of godliness. I was living it for you, and I was living it so that God would be glorified. That you could look at me and say, wow, praise God that Paul is here. Praise God that he's okay. Praise God for what he's doing. And God, would you do it in me too? Over and over in his letters, you have me as an example. Mark those that are faithful and follow them. Would you have of us, he said, in the church. You see, powerful Christianity is powerful. It's very influential. Not because of what's being done, but because of what God is doing in the individual. Paul was an amazing Christian because he had an amazing God that was allowed full control of his life. Powerful Christianity. As I was studying these verses, I found it very helpful and very powerful to look at the description of those who have a form of religion and those whose testimony for Christ is fully known. And when you compare the two lists and you do antonyms of those lists, it's crazy awesome. I was so thankful that I looked up, and I was going to give you both. I'll spare and perhaps do it another day, just the other form. But the fact that God tells us here that when your life is a testimony to the power and the grace of God, there are some specifics that people know about you. And they're right there. You can read them just like I read them in verses 10 and 11. They go right through. But I'd like to just define them for us, if you'd allow me, just to give the sense a little bit. Powerful Christianity is fully known. What did Paul say that Timothy knew and by virtue of everyone else that he ministered to would know about Paul? Well, he says, you know what I believe. There are no questions as to what I believe. He said, that was fully known, and he begins with my doctrine. You know what I took from the apostles, that I've taken from Christ, and what I've given to you. You know what I believe. Can I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? You can, and by the way, this is just a challenge. I can say I believe that Jesus Christ is God, but can you prove it from the Bible? I can say I believe that salvation is by grace through faith, that you can't be baptized as an infant, you can't be baptized as an adult and go to heaven, but can I prove that from the Bible? See, Paul said, everything that I have preached, everything that I've taught you, there's nothing that you don't know. You know exactly what I believe. You know where I stand on abortion. You know where I stand on murder. You know where I stand on the matter that of life, that life is God's to give and take. You know what I believe. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. The next thing is, he knows my manner of life. What is that? That's his moral conduct. You've watched how I've spoken to the opposite gender. You've watched me in situations where I could have done something immoral, but instead I conducted myself as if before God. You know my manner of life. He says, you know my purpose, that is the intent for life. You have known my full pursuit. You know what my purpose was for living this life. And I wish time would have permitted. I could have put Bible verses to every one of these. You know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. What's the intent of your life? If people were not to talk to you, if they were just to observe you for however long, in my case, 52 years, if they would observe me for 52 years, would they have seen a Christian? But let's just make it a little easier. From the time that I got saved until today, if they did nothing but observe me, if it was only pictures on Instagram, if it was only Facebook posts, if it was only what they saw on some virtual thread somewhere, would they know? Or if they came to my house without talking to me, would they know what my pursuit in life is? If they watched me on a given Sunday and Wednesday and Friday and Monday and Thursday, and they watched my habits throughout the week and they followed me, would they know what my purpose in life is? I will tell you, it wouldn't take them long to figure it out. Maybe just a week or two. And they could say, I know what that person's living for. They could look at your checkbook and know right away, I know what that person's living for. Thou hast fully known my purpose. He says, you've fully known my faith. That's not faith at salvation. That is all of your faith after salvation. It is literally your display of faith in every situation. Whenever I think about that in Paul, I always think about him being stoned to death. Or I think about him standing at Mars Hill or being hauled off by the centurions. I always think of him in the middle of the shipwreck when he says, I believe God. Wherever you went, Paul's faith was on display. I am going to believe and obey God. So what I know affects my action. Because what I know comes also a responsibility of what I know. It's amazing. It goes on. Here's the word long-suffering. We don't use that word today, but I'd like to describe it to you. The word long-suffering means putting up with things. You ever said this? I have put up with this for too long. I'm not putting up with it anymore. Well, the word long-suffering means putting up with things. It means this: self-restraint preceding action. That is an awesome definition. Let me go on. It's able to avenge yourself, but refraining from it. I have the power, I have the right to exact reparation, but I'm not doing it. That's what long-suffering is. Paul said, you've seen me go to churches and how they've treated me. You've watched people scoff me. You've watched people throw stones at me. And you know that I could have, but I did not. And by the way, he's not tooting his own horn. He's not. By the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit, he's writing to a young man that says, if I can do it being who I am, where I came from, with all of my baggage, Timothy, you can do it too. You can do this. Because Timothy, you can do everything through Christ. Long-suffering. Charity goes without saying. That's agape. The word is agape love. 1 Corinthians 13. That's the whole chapter of love. It talks about the greatest of all of it is charity. Though we have faith and hope and love, the greatest of all of it is charity. And he's talking about that unconditional love that God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And that he shared it abroad with everybody else. That's why he goes on and talks about patience. Patience here is not sitting at a red light for longer than a minute and 43 seconds. Patience here is not waiting for the popcorn to finish popping in a microwave. Patience here is not waiting in the line 6 feet from the next person at a grocery store and waiting for the return line. That's not what he's talking about here. Patience is endurance as to things or circumstances. Endurance. It is associated with hope and refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial. Well, that's a little deeper than what we would say is patience today. I'm losing my patience with my children. I'm losing my patience with my spouse. I'm losing my patience with this customer service operator. Well, am I surrendering to my circumstances? Am I succumbing to the trial? Or am I enduring through it with hope? Paul said, you've known all that. You know that I'm sitting in a jail cell with Silas and I'm singing praises to God at midnight because God says you're going to Rome. He goes on, the next two things we don't really like to talk about because we've never really experienced them. The next two things are persecutions and afflictions. The word persecutions is the pursuit and tribulation of enemies. He refers to it here in some of the verses that I've talked about even tonight, that the Jews were lying in wait. And he knew it. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, he reveals, look, the Holy Spirit's already told me wherever I go, I'm going to be in bonds and afflictions. I just know that. Which is the next word, the word afflictions, is sufferings of a Christian for the sake of Christ. To be in conformity to his sufferings. Paul knew all of this. And yet, throughout it all, he said, look, I'm not trying to hide this from anybody. Powerful Christianity is fully known. It separates Paul from everybody else in the New Testament. Paul's life was so powerful that his testimony was not only known to people, it was also known in the spiritual realm of demons. In Acts chapter 19, this is how famous Paul's life was. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? Isn't that interesting? That even the demons knew about Paul's power. Wow, what a life. By the way, I'm not suggesting that any of us should beat ourselves up for not being like Paul tonight. But I think it would behoove us all as Christians to say the only difference between Paul's life and mine was that he actually fulfilled the responsibility based on what he knew, and I'm not. Because God's the same God. It's the same purpose. It's the same salvation. It's the same destiny. It's the same everything. And in Paul's day, if the perilous times began in the Lord Jesus' ministry, and they are by virtue of the text that we're reading tonight going to get worse and worse and wax worse and worse and worse and worse, then it's going to take more than just one Paul to make a difference. It's going to take each individual Christian who has what Paul had in the spirit of truth living in them to actually access the power that Paul had. Every one of us is known for something. Perhaps it's the way you eat or the way you cook. Some people are known for the way you laugh or the way you help people or the way you speak to people or the way you make people feel comfortable. But God tells us that when we love Him enough to listen and obey His every impulse, what will be known is the power of God in our lives. People know when someone has the power of God in their life and when they don't. Paul said, look, I'm telling you what's known of these people. And you have watched my life in contrast. And this is what you've known about me, Timothy. Now, powerful Christianity is fully known. Lastly, the cool part about this is powerful Christianity is fully furnished. Fully furnished. I remember when we first got married, Cammy and I, and we lived in a double wide in North Carolina, not too far from the bombing range, which is probably why it was so cheap. And we were ecstatic because we didn't have anything, but the place that we rented was fully furnished. It came with everything. Dining room table, couch. We still had that light blue velvet couch with the pink floral in it. And I was excited. It had dual sinks. Didn't have to share a sink. You know, there's dual sinks and big old bed and the other room. Just we didn't have any furniture except that. It had a dining room table. And we were just excited. We were like, we don't have anything, but what we have is here now. And it was fully furnished. We just walked in with our suitcase and said, yay, put everything away, dressers and everything. It was awesome. It was fully furnished. And we got what we paid for. We were expecting when we got there to have a bed to sleep in and a dresser to use, and we expected the TV to work and the dining room table and all the appliances. It was all there. Everything that we needed for life in that area was fully furnished. Well, it's interesting to me that God says, I'm giving you something called eternal life, and it's fully furnished. Now watch this. This is awesome. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch it carefully, that the man of God may be perfect. Here it is. Throughly furnished unto all good works. As Paul encourages Timothy to recognize the difference between real Christianity and those with the form of it, he leads us to a truth that most Christians miss, and that is this. Christianity is an all-inclusive relationship and adventure. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ comes with everything included. Everything you need to have, everything you need to know to walk through your pilgrimage in the power and success of Almighty God. It is fully furnished. It comes with it. Let me give you a few statements Letter A, everything you need to know about powerful Christianity rests in the person of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation aboundeth by Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Everything that I need to live and to battle, to do that which is right, to make a difference in life, comes with the person of Jesus Christ. All I need to know about powerful Christianity rests with me and my Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything you need to know about how to live a powerful Christian life comes with Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, everything you need to have for powerful Christianity is with the Spirit of God within you. So everything I need to know comes by what I know in and through and by Jesus Christ. But everything I need to have to be a powerful Christian rests within the Holy Spirit within me. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Wait a minute. Joy and peace and hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is this exceeding, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Do you get it? The fact of the matter is, he goes on, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of your flesh, ye shall live. Do you understand that the power to overcome sin lives in me in the person of Jesus Christ? You see, what happens is we all praise the Lord for Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. We love the fact that the Holy Ghost is our earnest. He is our earnest money. He is our paid in full. He is the seal that makes sure that we go on our way to heaven. But he is also, my friend, the one that sanctifies you wholly by the word of God. We forget that powerful Christianity is more than just being saved. It has to do with the Holy Spirit working in me. It has to do with what I know that I have in Christ and what I need through the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, everything you need to be reminded of for powerful Christianity lies in the pages of Scripture. Did you read here verses 14 through 16? Where does Paul take him back? You see, if you're going to study the Bible and study to show thyself approved unto God, and you're going to rightly divide it, that's, you're going to cut it straight, you need to read a chapter like that, and instead of getting hung over on a verse here or trying to apply one verse here, you need to step back, wash your spiritual hands, go right back and read it again in its context, the whole chapter. Then you need to step back and do the same thing again. Why? Because what you're going to see is after he explains, here's the form, and after he explains, here's what's fully known, he's going to say, now all you need to know is what God wrote to you in the Scriptures. He's going to take you right back to the Bible. Powerful Christianity involves what you remember. Why does Paul spend so many years with Timothy and then write him two letters just before he dies? Because Timothy had forgotten. Timothy needed to be reminded of the grace of God. He needed to be reminded what powerful Christianity looked like. He needed to be reminded. And so what does Paul do? He takes him back. Powerful Christianity involves what you remember, and repetition is the key to remembering. Once again, we're brought back to the primacy of God's Word in our life. No wonder we don't have powerful churches and we don't see powerful results. No wonder we have so many despondent Christians, because they've forgotten what the Bible says. They're not living according to the truth. The Holy Spirit who lives in me wants me to be back to what He wrote, so that He can magnify and remind me of the things that Jesus Christ has said and done, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, who intercedes on my behalf so that I could please Him with a new and powerful life. Someone may say, well, how can I have the power of God in my life? Well, when you search the Scriptures for the heart of God, and when you find that heart of God, that's your chance to fulfill that heart of God. And that's powerful Christian living. Because He says, I did this for your sakes, but the ultimate goal was so that everybody would understand that this is not Paul, this is God. It's God who is being allowed, because I've yielded to Him to work through me into your life so that He could be glorified. And here's what it looks like. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 6? Do you have that in your notes? You do? Okay, look it right there. Now, if there's ever a passage of Scripture that really takes Paul's life and ministry, and he demonstrates it here, and so God gives it and says, look, let's put it in a framework, and let's meditate on these things. And if people are gonna know you for something, then prove it like this. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How? And listen to the wording. In much patience. Remember that definition I gave you? And then he says, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And then notice the change. By pureness, by knowledge, what you know, by long-suffering, by kindness. Now, what is this? This is approving ourselves as the ministers of God. People looking at a life that's serving God. Now, notice what goes back. By long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor, which means also by dishonor, by evil report and of good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Wow. What a testimony. What a challenge. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, had the power of God on his life. You know, without a doubt, the first three quarters of this year have been defined by a pandemic of fear, a contradictory of science, racial tension, political warfare, limited freedom, depression, anxiety, domestic violence, suicide, and empty churches. I wonder what it would take for the rest of your year to be defined by powerful Christianity. What would it take? And remember this, whatever that is, you already have. Whatever it would take for your life to be defined as powerful, you already possess. You already have. Why? Because salvation is all-inclusive. It comes fully furnished. I have everything that I need. I just have to access it. Now, many of you probably have looked at this down here, and I want to just kind of give a closing illustration here. This bulb you can't tell if it's good or not unless I screw it in. Right? I mean, you can't tell if that's burnt out or not just by looking at it. Right? But if I go like this, I screw it in, you go, oh, well, that's a good bulb. It's giving off light. It's doing what it's designed to do. Would you agree? Am I nothing up my sleeve? Okay. The bulb, you know, is good because it's plugged in. But this bulb, unattached, is like many Christians. They're saved, but they don't give off any light for the Lord Jesus Christ. So people looking at the bulb can't really tell if it's a good bulb or a bad bulb. It's just a bulb. They can't really tell if it's of use. When they look at it, they can't tell if we're Christians or not. But when they're like this, you know that it is. When it's plugged in. Now, what's the difference? The bulb doesn't light unless it has contact to the source of power. If it's disconnected from the power source, there's no light. There's no difference. It's just like every other bulb that sits on the shelf. But as soon as it makes contact with the power source, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And here's the greatest difference. We could shut all the lights off in this room and just have one bulb, and the darkness wouldn't be able to come over this bulb. But this one light has the power to overcome every ounce of darkness in this room. Why? Because light will always overcome darkness. All we have to do is make sure that we've made contact with the power source. Powerful Christianity is fully known. And you've been given the opportunity as a Christian to abide in Christ and everything you need, God promises to furnish. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your servant, the Apostle Paul. And I thank you for his amazing example. And Lord, even by Paul's own word and the testimony of your scripture, he wasn't a special man by virtue of his genetic makeup. In fact, Lord, he was a murderer. He persecuted the church. But by the power of God, his life was changed. And God, is, as best as I can tell in Scripture, he was never disconnected from the power source. Now, Lord, we know tonight what disconnects us from the power source is sin. And Lord, you've even given us the power and the ability to overcome that by the precious blood of Christ and a confessing and repentant heart tonight. And Lord, I beg of you, this world is so dark right now. There's so much darkness. There's so much hatred. There's so much division. There's so much angst. There's so much fear. And the only thing we know that has not ever changed, the only thing we know that is steady and true, is you. So God, I beg of you, I pray for Christians everywhere to make contact with the God Almighty that you are. And light our lives by the power of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would use us to light the life of another. And I pray that it would be, Lord, for your glory. I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would do a work by your Spirit in us. And that we would leave here challenged, yea, and changed. I pray that you'll bless the ears that have heard tonight. Bless the hearts that are applying it even now as I pray. I ask that you'd watch over us tonight. Give us rest by your grace. I pray that you'd protect us from all evil. I pray that you'd be with our firefighters and police officers tonight. God, all over the country. But I also pray that you'd be with ours. I pray for Carlos as he's still battling the creek fire. I pray, God, that you'd also watch over our officers and other first responders in our church, that you would keep them safe. Lord, help us. Because the godly man ceases and the faithful are failing. And you've given us all that we need to overcome. Bless the word of God richly in our heart tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.